Thank you, singers. Thank you for your using the talents that God has given you. It is my privilege now to introduce a guy that most of us know. If you don't know him, you get to know him here in a few minutes. He used to have dark hair, but now he's turned gray like me. but he's still a young man, though. I thank God for him that he has taken a stand. And that's what he's all about. That's what he calls what he is doing, the stand. So it is my pleasure to introduce to you, and I'll have you trot on down the aisle, if you will, now, Nate Whiteside. Thank you. There you are, brother.
All right. Good morning. It's good to be here with you guys. Yeah, as Herman said, and by the way, you can't believe all the good things that Herman says about me or anyone says about me, okay? But you can believe the thing about the hair, and I'm not going to say any more about that. But yeah. And you can believe that I survived here without becoming a Packers fan, even though I'm sympathetic. So I think that rumor's out there. But I do have two Redbirds. When we came here and the time we were here, so we did move away from here with two Redbirds in our midst, so they always look forward to coming back too. But it has been great to see everybody, and for those of you who I don't know, my name is Nate, and we are at a church in Shorewood, which is one of the suburbs of Chicago near Joliet, and it's a city of about 15 to 17,000 people, depending on how you measure it, and it's a pretty post-Christian area. So that's where we're ministering at. So there are some similarities between where we're at and here in Darlington, but there are some differences as well. And God has given us an awesome opportunity just to see people come to know Christ. And church planting is difficult, but church planting is rewarding. And so we look back and sit back and say, God did that all the time. We put in our best effort, but we can't take credit for it. God is just moving. And in that way, it's similar here, and it's similar anywhere in the world where God is moving. As we pray for you guys and for what God is doing at First Baptist Church, from our point of view, we also can nod our heads and say, God is moving there as well. And we're seeing God do things. And that's exciting to see. One of the things that affects everybody in the world is, I'm sure, ISIS and the things that are happening with the radical Muslims and creating safety issues or all kinds of debates and entered into the presidential elections that are coming up, and people are talking about who is going to fix this problem. Well, I mean, we know that no political candidate can fix all our problems. It's only God. In that vein, a man from Iran came to us in a strange way. I was meeting at McDonald's, doing some work, using the Wi-Fi. This man, Farhad, would come and use the Wi-Fi all the time as well. So we got to talking about what he did, and he's in real estate. We don't start off with spiritual things, usually. We just try to make friends and then let that flow. So we're in the process of talking about what's going on with him. And him and his wife and their daughter with special needs were moving. So I said, okay, this is our opportunity. So talked to some people in the church, and to make a long story short, came to him and the next time we were at the Wi-Fi together, said, I got to tell you something, we're going to help you out. And he said, no, I'm not sure we need that much help. I have family and friends, and I've got a bunch of people. And I said, we're going to show up. If you don't want us, you can tell us to go back home. But we're going to show up on that date in the morning with a bunch of guys from church, and we're just going to help you move. Like, oh, okay. And it really perplexed him. I said, well, do you not want us to help? Seriously? Because I don't want to offend you. I don't know you. He said, no, but why are you doing this? I said, well, because this is what we do. You need help. We want to help you. Okay. And then I saw him like the next week and I said, you're still moving the same day, right? And he said, yeah. Why are you doing this? Why do you want to help me? I said, that's just what we do. You need help. We want to help you. Okay. And then a third time, I said, hey, next week is the move date. You're doing this because of Jesus Christ, aren't you? I said, okay, you got me. Yeah, we're doing this because that's what we believe. He said, I knew it. I said, but we still want to help you if that's okay. Yeah, that sounds great. And we showed up that day, and of his family and friends, nobody was able to make it at the last minute. And the only people that helped him move were these people from church. And even a friend of mine who wants nothing to do with God came from FedEx, so I was able to introduce him to some people from the church, and that man saw what the gospel was. That was his first impression of church, was that church helps people. And even once he said, I think I owe it to visit your church. I said, you don't owe it to visit anything. You don't owe anything. There's no price. But he still came, and I saw him when he was there. He was eating some of the food. He cornered Emily and said, why did your husband help me move? I want to know the real reason. I said, stop it. I told you already. It's because who we are. It's Jesus. And then last fall, I got a call from him. His wife had some issues and had been attending our church. And suddenly his wife died right after Thanksgiving. And so in the beginning of the year, I found myself speaking to a group of people about twice this size, maybe, I don't know, a couple hundred people. 90% of them are Muslim. Some of them didn't speak English, from Iran and Syria and all over. And I remember telling them how Jesus was God in the flesh. God became a man, and I heard an audible gasp from some of the ladies. How dare he say God became a man? But I had the opportunity to share Christ with them and plant a seed. And that's the journey that goes on when Jesus comes to seek people who are seeking after him. I'm not heavy into seeker-sensitive stuff. I very much believe that God draws people and it's God's sovereignty and God's providence and that God does the saving, okay? And that's a whole other conversation. But if we look at Luke 19, and that's our chapter for today, just 10 verses, we can't help that Luke shows us the other side of that as well. That when people really are hungry for who he is, then he makes himself known to them. Luke 19. In Luke 19, it tells us, he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. God, we opened your word, we're reading it, and now I know you have given me things to say, but we surrender this time to you, not for any way in my benefit, but for all of us to grow together in learning your word, and that it would be you speaking, and that you would reveal what you want us to know. And if there is someone here who is wondering about Christ, who's wondering about the truth of it, maybe feels like he has forgotten them. I pray that they would see, their eyes would be open, and they would understand who you really are, where your heart is. Lord, I pray for us who maybe have been in the church a while, been through some things, if we are cold or callous, that we also would be reminded of how much you really do love us. And I pray, Lord, that we also would want to seek lost people like you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us here that Jesus entered Jericho in verse 1 and was passing through. That's the first thing I want to say. That Jesus comes to where people seek him. That God is a God whose heart is for reaching lost people. And if you read Luke's gospel, you see that message again and again. From back in chapter 15, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The end of this little pericope ends in the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. The purpose in Luke's writing about Jesus, God passes through places where lost people are. And you may say, well, I don't know, I can't see God. But remember, Jesus sent us. When we, as followers of Christ, pass through places where lost people are, that's God passing through the place where lost people, a lost person is. In verse 2, the camera zooms in on one of these lost people who, in the Jewish mindset, would seem like an outcast, but may not seem that lost in the world's terms. But to Jesus, he's very lost. Luke describes him as a chief tax collector and a rich man. You might read that and say, so? But if you had read Luke's gospel from start to this point, you would see that that's a very descriptive thing about this man. With those two descriptors, he's told you a whole lot because he's built up to that. The Jewish leaders would have considered this man a traitor in some ways, a tax collector for the occupational forces of Rome. They couldn't really condemn him from skimming because they were also doing that. Jesus rebukes them for stealing from the people. But this person used all the tactics of underhanded ways of making money that the religious leaders also used. I was thinking if he had done just a few more dirty tricks, he could be a politician in Chicago, the way that's going. But Luke has built this up. In the previous chapter, he told a parable in Luke 18, and he used the tax collector as a representative of a sinner. I don't have time to go through all of it now, but there's a religious leader and a tax collector, and the religious leader says, thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like that tax collector over there. I thank you, God, for the way that I'm righteous. And tax collectors were sinners. In order to fully understand the importance of including this story, you have to understand the purpose of Luke's gospel as well. When I was in Sunday school, I thought that it was just cool because Jesus liked short people because we were kids and we were short and we would sing, Zacchaeus was a wee... Am I the only Sunday school class that sang that song? Right. Verse 4 of chapter 1, though, shows, Luke tells us this, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have taught. So he started by saying, I have tried, this well-educated, articulate physician, his Greek is some of the most difficult Greek to read, he wrote for the aristocracy, I have done my best, which is saying a lot, to try to collect an accurate account of Jesus Christ. He's converted in Paul's missionary journey, and then he wants to share the gospel with Theophilus. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a symbol of somebody or symbolic of a group of people because they were persecuted. But he wants them to know, or him to know, for certain the things that he has been taught about Christ. And so, what have you been taught about Christ? He probably got his information, Zacchaeus, from other tax collector turned disciple named Matthew. Matthew probably would have known this man. Matthew's also called Levi because Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector, we are told. That means he had an upper status in the hierarchy of collecting taxes. And maybe Matthew reported to him. Maybe they met for annual tax collectors meetings or when the budget was decided or We don't know exactly, but we know that when Jesus comes through, Zacchaeus has heard something about him. Tax collectors were some of the worst, traitorous sinners, and this person was one of them. That's the first thing we know about him. I was reading something from Mark Twain where he commented on tax collectors, and he said, "Having spent much time with the upper class of society, I understand why Jesus liked to spend time with tax collectors and sinners." Okay, that was supposed to be funny, but don't worry about it. I'm okay. Another strike against Zacchaeus is that he is a rich man, we're told. All right? He's a rich man. And that was something that Luke had been building up to. Not that it's evil to be rich, because Luke probably was not just middle class, being a physician, but that there were some bad things that came with following Jesus and being rich, and it was a challenge. In Luke 12, 16 through 21, he tells of a rich man who lives the American dream. He saved frugally. He stored up many things for himself. He built larger barns so that he would hoard everything. And then, you know, what will I do? I will just live out my days with all my wealth, and I'm going to be the richest person. And Jesus said, "You fool, don't you know that this night your soul is required of you? And then who's going to get everything that you've saved up? It's all for nothing." That was one thing that Luke said about the rich person. Another thing Luke said in Luke 16, starting in verse 11, was a story that Jesus told. I wouldn't call it a parable because it isn't said it's a parable. It's a story of a rich man who is the bad guy and a poor man, Lazarus, who is the good guy. And the rich man was stingy and greedy in this life and suffers in hell in the next. And Lazarus enjoys paradise. And so, and Luke is building this up. And again, in Luke 18, verse 18 through 23, Jesus was met by the rich young man who desired to live for God and was proud of his works. And Jesus said, "Sell everything and give it to the poor, and then you'll be okay." And we're told he went away sad. And so when we get to Luke 19, again and again and again, you have been told it's difficult for rich people. And so he says he was a tax collector. Oh, man. Okay, we understand. That's a stigma. And he was rich. Oh, wow. So he's going to have difficulty here following Jesus. And then Luke gives a twist. But let me stop here and ask you, when was the last time that you remembered that Christians are technically little Christs? And where we go, Jesus also goes. That Jesus, if it's true that he is seeking people like Zacchaeus, and it says he went up to him in the next couple of verses, maybe today Jesus still is looking for the Zacchaeus as you pass through somewhere. And when you first see him, you might say, "Tax collector, rich man, he'll never believe, it's a waste of my time, moving on." Or this person, or as I said with ISIS, wearing a burqa, not speaking English, they'll never believe, I'm going to just move on. But if you're taking Jesus with you, just maybe you're there because he's after that person. A guy named Jerry started coming to the stand after New Year's. His stepdad passed away, and he would tell you he was not living for the Lord. And I asked him, "Can I share your story? It's good, and it's going to help me in my sermon." He said, "Okay, sure." His late 20s, he was a district manager, and a single man with a lot of money can be a bad mix. Just use your imagination on that. But when this happened with his stepdad, he knew that he needed to get his life right with Christ. He had been in churches, but never really understood Jesus and his gospel. And you know, that's a side note, but that just fascinates me. Whatever a church does, the church should preach and live out the gospel. You know, if somebody leaves your church one day and says, "I never heard the gospel there," I would be so ashamed of that. But this was the case. You know, years in a church and I've never heard the gospel before. I've never seen it. But when we started to go through what Christ had done about God's grace, about your guilt of sin, and how I loved how what Heather was praying, it's so true. You know, God's grace is greater than all of our sin, and it doesn't matter. And God covers it again and again. And when God looks at you, he sees Christ. He just texted me recently again and said, "I still think, after all I did, I still am just amazed that he loves me still, that he's given me his grace. So he's committed to following Jesus, and it's different. It's a change. I mean, before he would take his money and he would go out with a girl, and he said, I knew what I wanted, and I usually got it every time. But now, since he's come to our church, he's met a young lady, a single mom, and they've begun a romance. And as I'm talking to him about leading her spiritually, he says, this is different than any other relationship I've had. This is different. It's better, but it's just different. Leading her in purity to follow Christ. And so that if they get married, they're standing before the Lord in purity, saying, you know, God is able to do this, and we love Jesus together. And think about God reaching him, and it was just a circumstance after circumstance, a couple text messages, and all of a sudden, this man's life has changed. And I was looking back saying, I didn't really do that. I had a part to play, but God did that. Jesus wants to do the same thing with all of us as believers. Maybe you are like Jerry, or maybe you know someone like that. Jesus cares about them. It's where his heart is. The second thing I want to say, look at verses 4 through 5, is that the gospel is for the outcast. Even that person that you think can't be saved or has told you, I will never believe, the gospel is for that person. When people seek Jesus, no matter how lost they are, Jesus comes by with an opportunity. Zacchaeus was, we are told, seeking in verse 3. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. Verse 4 says, so he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. He was so intent that he saw an obstacle and he overcame it. He saw this tree. For a Jewish person, a man of good standing to run or to climb a tree would bring a little bit of shame. He's a little bit desperate to see Jesus. He premeditates this act. He says, I know I've got to see him. So he looks down the road. Here's the parade. Jesus is coming through Jericho. There's a sycamore tree, and this type of tree was likely short branches close to the ground going outward, and it would be easy to climb, get maybe a step or two up, and then I'll see Jesus when he passes by. I'll get to find out what he's really like. Maybe I can slip away. Jesus stops, though, looks directly at him, knows his name, and says, come on down. I'm coming to your house. That just blows me away that when you see somebody and you say, they're too lost, or if you feel like you're that person, he knows you, he knows your name, he knows what you're after, and he has a way to satisfy it better than anything else. The deal gets better and better for Zacchaeus. Jesus says, not only am I going to let you see who I am and satisfy your curiosity, I was passing through, but I'm going to stay at your house now. You're going to feed me. We're going to talk together. Jesus always knows the ones who are outcasts. There's a young lady that I've known her for years. Her testimony started when she was a young lady and she was abused. Never knew her father. And she was abused by other people. And as a middle school student, learned and explored things that even some adults don't learn and explore about the depravity of life and the pleasures of this world. And everything was empty. And as she was ready to end it all, then somebody suggested a place where a Christian group of teens were gathering. And she came to hear the gospel, and she heard the gospel, and she believed it. But it hasn't been an easy road for her. And just a few months ago, she was in a larger church. She joined us at the stand looking for accountability. And then she's had that accountability. But to say that it's merrily, life is but a dream would be to mislead people. That it's still a messy work in progress, but she's committed to following him. And that's the way it is for all of us. But every time she feels like she's fallen down or she gives in again to depression or there's a problem there, she can say after it, you know what? He's still faithful to me. He didn't leave me. I had a rough time, but he was still there. I knew he was still there. Many times people are seeking a certain kind of Jesus and they are surprised at the kind of Jesus they actually find. I think Zacchaeus might have felt that way. Maybe he didn't expect to be singled out. Didn't expect, I think, to be honored to host him. But there is no limit to God's grace for the outcast. I've seen so many times where God pours out grace on someone's life to the point where they're in tears because of their sin. And I know a little bit about their sin from what they've shared, and I could just witness the beauty of them surrendering and giving up the false idea that they can work to save themselves and trusting in the truth of God's grace in Christ. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me." We're seeing an opportunity with our neighbor, Kaylin, who is 5. Her mother and father have not provided a good home life for her or her sister or her brother. And so they've been taken in by their grandparents. Her grandparents have custody, and they live 2 doors down from us. Every weekend, her sister and brother go to be with her parents, but she stays with her grandma and grandpa. And so she was kind of lonely, and so one play date after another, it became a thing where on the weekend she'd come with us, and then she started coming on Sunday mornings to our worship gatherings, and she started coming Wednesday nights to our community group. And when I talked to her grandma was concerned over and over again about her behavior, and I said, "No, I don't see any problems in her." And she said, "Oh, she's telling me this list of bad things." And the girl she describes is a girl. I said, "I've never seen that girl before. I see a little angel who sits quietly in church, who is polite, who asks permission, who says please and thank you." And all I can say is maybe she's responding to the love that she didn't get and the love of Christ in people. Not that it's perfect, but she's being poured over in love. Maybe a little too much love sometimes. She did mention a couple times how one of my sons is her boyfriend. I said, no, none of that. You guys are too young, you know. But she still has one son yet, so we'll see, you know, what happens there. But Jesus came to seek the outcast. And I think this little girl's life, you know, what's going to happen to her? She's 5. She gets the message, "My parents don't really want me. Everybody leaves me alone every weekend. Who loves me?" It's an honor to represent Jesus and say, "Hey, we love you, and we will always love you." You know what? To be brutally honest, it's really inconvenient sometimes. You hear a knock on the door, and you're like, "Okay, I was in the middle of something, and I'm kind of busy, and I have the church, and I have this other job, and Emily's homeschooling the kids." And so Kaylin has sat through some of our homeschooling and all kinds of things. But, you know, if you want to be an extension of Jesus Christ, it isn't like the missionary stories where, you know, they get up one day and they preach to people, they go home, they watch TV and have a pizza or whatever. Or it's not luxurious. And he calls us, and as Jesus uses us, we also grow in Christ as we see other people come to know him. I think a lot of times God will use you more in discomfort than he will when you're comfortable. So whenever we're comfortable, I have to say, hold on a minute, am I really growing for Christ? And that's a whole other message in itself. Number 3, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Look at Zacchaeus' story. Not the found, but the lost. Jesus always through the Gospels, if you know, do a study sometime on the way he treats religious leaders and the way he treats outright depraved sinners, and he doesn't condemn the sinners. He saves his word of condemnation for those who think they are religiously right because of their actions. But Jesus loves to reach the lost. Verse 6 tells us that Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him grudgingly. No, joyfully. Like, "I can't believe this is happening. This is the best day ever." And when they saw it, who's they? The religious leaders. They grumbled. Do a study of grumbled sometime. Luke uses that just like the Israelites grumbled in the 40 years of the wilderness. Grumbling is never a good sign. You don't ever want to be said of you in Luke's gospel that you grumbled. They're grumbling. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And it's so ironic because if he had gone to their house, he would also be going to the guest of a man who was a sinner. But they say he's definitely a sinner. Zacchaeus stands up, though, basically, I don't care. He said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord." And this is where you see salvation in him. "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." He got to see what he wanted and more. We don't have a recording of the full conversation over this meal. We get the end of it. We get the part where we get a response. I shared with you how previously a rich young man came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Sell what you have, give to the poor." And he walked away sad. Zacchaeus says, "I'll do that. I get it. I'm changed, God." It looked like in 19 verse 1, Jesus was passing through Jericho. But now we find that was the narrator's observation. Jesus had planned to stay. There's a man here who needed Christ. Sometimes we expect Jesus to fit into our rules. It doesn't matter how long I live. I seem to fall into that trap. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Because we set up good rules, and they're good. I mean, it took us a long time to find them. And we consulted people. We said, this is a good standard, you know, for dating, for money, for church practices, for holiness or uprightness. But time and time again, God breaks those man-made rules. Says, you know, it's like C.S. Lewis says in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is not a tame lion. Jesus is not a tame God. He may say, that's a good standard for you, but I may break it one day, and please don't be too attached to it when I do, because I'll break those man-made rules to reach lost people, to do what I want to do. Zacchaeus' speech shows sign of repentance. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Background here, the Jews in that day would consider giving 20% of a person's possessions to the poor to be extremely generous. But anything beyond it would not be considered very prudent. So 20% would be, wow, did you hear what he did? Zacchaeus says, 50%. I'm giving it away. Take it. And then he says, not only am I going to give half of my possessions to the poor, but if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. According to the law, the legal law of their culture, restitution for extortion was 20%, but he takes the harsher version that was in the Mosaic law in Exodus 22, that he was supposed to give back four times what he had stolen. And so he wants to make sure that there's nothing I've done where I haven't said, do you forgive me? Or haven't made amends with that. That's what happens when Jesus comes into someone's heart in their life. What is Jesus' response to this? He says in verse 9, salvation has come to this house. I see the marks of salvation. I see that as what only a repentant person can do. Because Zacchaeus did a 180. He went from this thief, as tax collectors would do, to not only give the tax, but today's tax is an extra 10%, and he would pocket the extra. He went from thieving and stealing, hustling money, to being so unbelievably generous that only a changed heart because of Christ can do that. Look how Luke finishes his gospel in Luke 24, 46 through 47. To get the full meaning of this, Luke 24, verse 46. He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Repentance is really emphasized at the end of Luke's. His great commission in Jesus sending out the disciples is repent, repent, repent. And then Zacchaeus, it's no surprise that we see not the word, but the action of repentance. I have changed. The word in the original for repent is to change direction. Zacchaeus hit the wall of Jesus and said, I'm done with that life and I'm repenting right now. Maybe you are there today. You expected a Jesus, but the Jesus that you found is more gracious and loving. He's found you. He's embracing you. He's accepting of you. And you feel the stirring of repentance and acting to trust in Christ and to give it all to Him. Or if you are a believer, to make that new step that's been kind of scary for a while. Look what happens when you do, though. There's freedom. Jesus praises it. And He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus seeks lost people. A lady named Debbie and I have talked about God pretty regularly. One of our neighbors. And Debbie and I were talking, and she said, oh, I got a new God story for you. So she knows I'm a pastor by now. And I was, okay, what's going on? So you'll never believe what happened. I was at the gas station on my way to work, yeah? And, you know, I smoke, I do, yeah? Well, I didn't really have enough money for cigarettes. I'm like, well, maybe God's saying something. He did say something. Oh, what did He say? Well, you'll never believe what God did. Okay, what did He do? Well, there was a Jeep in front of me, and he just bought two cartons of cigarettes. And when he took off, they fell off his Jeep. I said, okay. So what happened? She said, well, I was going to give him back, but I'm sure he was far down the road by then, so that wouldn't be worth all the gas. I said, okay, so what happened? He's like, don't you get it, Nate? God provides. He gave me a free cigarette. And I went to work, and I shared them with people that smoked the same type of cigarettes as me, and I'm like, okay. Well, she understands that when you need something, God can provide it. So we've gotten to that step. But I love that. I love it. Like, at least God was in your thinking when something good happened to you. But how many times would we see that and say, I'll pray for them because somehow, you know, they're lost. And is smoking even a sin in the Bible? Anyway, that's another long story. Let me close. Jesus wants to seek lost people. He surprised people in Jericho. He still surprises us. He still wants to reach lost people. According to the Bible, when He wants to find them, He does. And my challenge to think about for all of us is, as we go through life today, this week, maybe till the next time we see each other, we're taking Him with us. And we're taking Him to places where we know they may be outcast or they may not know Him. But just ask yourself, why are you representing Christ to that person? Maybe He's got a purpose for them like Zacchaeus. Maybe He wants to go to their house. Maybe He's got repentance in mind for them. And maybe they will respond if we would just take Him there and be Jesus to them. Let's pray. God, I thank You for all that You've done. I thank You for allowing me to be a tool today just to share the words from Scripture. I thank You for all these people, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ who are trying to serve You, who want to show the love of Christ to others. I pray that we would have the wisdom, that we would have the courage, the words to say and when to be silent in uncomfortable situations. When it comes to talking to people who reject You or people who are confused, just to love them like Christ and take Jesus to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.